Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord, how profound your thoughts. The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish, all evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him."
Sarah, thank you very much indeed. Good to have you with us, everybody. Let's just pray as we start. Father, we just heard a wonderful psalm, and right at the heart of it, it's affirmed that you, O Lord, are exalted forever, and that the righteous flourish like a palm tree. Please, Father, would we know more of your ways this morning, that we might learn what it is to flourish in this 24/7 world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please do take up your insert here, because it's going to give you a guide for where we're going. And there's a lot of things to say. Trying to get everything into just under half an hour means I'm going to have to move quite a pace. And I won't read every verse that's on the sheet. As much as anything, it's an aid memoir for you to take away and to go over perhaps later. This is your outline for where we're headed. And what we're doing this week is the second in a two-part series on the whole topic of rest. Now, last week we saw that when the Bible talks about rest, it doesn't mean inactivity. It's not actually first and foremost about recuperation. Rest is enjoying a harmonious relationship with God through Jesus. Rest is enjoying the harmonious relationship we have with God through Jesus. And Jesus' offer of rest is good news for a stressed out world in which we live. Because Jesus says, "Would you come to me and enjoy total security? Our sins are dealt with in the past, and we now have a wonderful future ahead of us, living in a world made new, face to face with God himself. And so we have every reason to be at peace now." Oh, we can be at rest now as we live our lives because of these great truths. Well, this week we're going to think a bit more widely about rest. I'm going to speak about rest this morning in the way we often understand the word today. That is rest as opposed to work. So last week we were quite focused in on rest as the harmonious relationship with God. Today we're stepping back and thinking more widely and saying rest as opposed to work. We're thinking about our need for time off, really. And for recuperation, and yes, for recreation. Now, back in the 1960s, Mars put an advertising slogan out which said, "A Mars a day helps you rest and play, work, rest and play." And this is what we're thinking about today, is how do we balance work and rest and play as Christians? What wisdom does God give us from his word about how we the relationship between these three things? And just as I start, I think it's worth acknowledging there are two possible pitfalls that we can fall into. Tim Chester identifies these in his fabulous book, A Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness. I can lend you it if you're interested. Here we go. We can have a work-centered ethic or a leisure-centered ethic. Now, the first approach says work is good, leisure more. Not so good. It's bad. And in this kind of way of thinking, we're living for our careers and we're ambitious, which is a good thing, but we're ambitious to a fault in that everything else plays second fiddle to our work. The life, a humdrum life of being at home, doing admin at home and everything, or the activity of raising children, being more domestic things, you kind of tolerate, but they're not what make you tick. It's not what where your mind goes is work. If you're honest, you'd rather be at work than be in the mess at home. And in some ways, Christian service can fall into this category. If you find yourself struggling to put your feet up and relax when you could be out serving Jesus in some sort of quite practical way, you struggle. If you're honest, you feel guilty about relaxing at home when you could be out serving him. That is the work-centered ethic. That is one pitfall we can fall into. A second one is a leisure-centered ethic that says leisure is good and work is a necessary evil. Now, you might not hate your job, but you may fall into this if you spend a lot of the day clock-watching. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mum and you're just longing for, I don't know, 6 p.m. and the time when dad usually comes through the door. Can't wait for that. Maybe you work hard and then live for the weekends. You kind of work so hard throughout the year and you're just yearning for holiday times. Perhaps on a bigger level, you think, yeah, I'll work hard in my working life. Can't wait for retirement. Maybe I'll retire early. Those will be wonderful times. With a leisure-centered ethic, You basically feel very protective of your time off. No one must transgress your time off. You know, no one must tell you, no one must impose on your own protected time. So two pitfalls, neither are right. How do we think about the relationship between work and rest and play? What guidance does God give us? I've tried to isolate three points. Here's the first. In the law, God institutes 6 days for work, one for rest. Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. We have 10 commandments. Here is commandment number 4, perhaps the most detailed of all of them. Quite interesting. So it's number 4 of the 10. It's an important one. They're all important, but here we are. This is important. And why must we rest? Well, because of the pattern God established at creation. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in it. But he rested on the seventh day. So here we have it, really clear. Genesis 2, when God rests following 6 days of work, we're given a principle that's meant to extend to all of humankind as well. God rested, and so should we. It's just how things are. It's how he has set up the world. Now, you might know that the Ten Commandments are repeated again in the Old Testament. We have them once in Exodus 20, when God forms his people at Mount Sinai, just carrying them out from Egypt. He then repeats all 10 commandments 40 years later, just when they're about to go into the promised land, or Moses repeats them, and we get the same 10. When we get to number 4, though, it's really interesting. The rationale for taking a Sabbath is different. You can see I've printed it out in full, but look at verse 15. The reason they're to have a rest on day 7 is that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out, and that the Lord of God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Have a day of rest because You're not slaves anymore. You were rescued from slavery in Egypt. Don't behave as though you weren't. If you work 24/7, you're a slave to your work. It doesn't matter how much money you're paid, how much esteem you might have, how successful you are a slave. I'm getting ahead of myself. The point is this. We have two reasons that God commands his people Israel to rest on the Sabbath day. The first is it's in keeping with the way the Lord made the world. It is the pattern he has wired into creation. Where other cultures have tried to mess with this, tried to have a 10-day working week and have failed, we see the wisdom of God's word. It is we're wired for 6 days on, 1 day off. It's how he created the world. That's the first reason Sabbath is commanded. Secondly, because we've been redeemed. We're no longer slaves. We're people who have been set free. And a day off of seven reminds us of we're at liberty. We don't have to work. And it points us forward to that great day of rest that will ultimately come when we see Jesus face to face. So the command for people in the Old Testament was observe the Sabbath and stop working. Sabbath comes from the word to cease. And what are they to cease from, the Israelites? Well, it's interesting. It's ordinary work. You see the notes there, Leviticus 23:7 and on. Again, ordinary work. Do not do ordinary work. Have a break from it. Quit the day job, whether that's out in the fields farming or whether it's in the home gathering and collecting wood, kindling a fire. Just don't do it 1 day a week, and you'll show yourself to be different from the other nations which are working all hours at all times. But remember, he's not commanding total inactivity. It's not feet up on the Sabbath day. It was a call to put down your tools and to take a break from ordinary work, but it was also a call to gather together for the Old Testament equivalent of church. Just have a look at Leviticus 23:3. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly, a day to assemble. It's a day for gathering. We see in Numbers 28, it's a day for offering extra sacrifices on top of the normal ones. We had Psalm 92 read for us so wonderfully by Sarah. And there we see activities that are kind of fitting for the Sabbath day. Things like giving thanks, singing praise to, the instrumentalists play fantastically well on the lyre and the harp and the keyboard. It's a day to declare God's loving loyalty and his faithfulness, a day to admire his works and his wisdom, to trust his justice, to praise his care and concern and power. All these activities in Psalm 92, that's what you should gather together to do, to affirm the good things of God and in a way express trust in him when others are not. Now, as we all know, there are some very godly, wise Christians, certainly big-brained theologians, who would say it's important we continue to observe the Sabbath day today as Christians. Yes, even though technically speaking the Sabbath day is a Saturday and we should make Sunday a Sabbath and observe it in the way Israel were commanded to. Now, that is not something we must divide over. I think there are one or two of us here today in our church family who kind of would lean in that direction. And if that's what you believe, observe the Sabbath day. You must not go against your conscience. If that's what you believe, do it with all your might. However, I want to briefly show you why I'm not a Sabbatarian, and why I think I want to show you why it isn't binding on us, I believe, as Christians today. And it's essentially because when you get into the New Testament, you see that the law is over. The law is over. As Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Or he says again in Galatians 5, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So Christians are people who are not under the rule of the law anymore. We're under the rule of the Lord Jesus. We're obedient to him, to Christ, by his Spirit. And so we want to live by everything that is binding on us, is everything that Christ taught, everything his apostles taught, all the Old Testament laws that they upheld and endorsed. And interestingly, we see in the New Testament they uphold all nine of the Ten Commandments. But when you get to the fourth, command to observe the Sabbath, the way the New Testament writers saw that was, oh, that points forward to Jesus. That was an anticipation of the rest we can have in Christ. And so Paul actually says the Sabbath in Colossians 2 is a shadow of the things to come. That is a shadow of the rest that the Lord Jesus would bring in part today as we come to know him, in full when we make it to heaven and the new creation and be with Jesus. So this argument goes, we aren't bound to keep the Sabbath law as we are with the other Ten Commandments. It has been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. He brought us Sabbath rest in the sense of we come to know him and know our God, and that brings our souls at rest. So the law may be over, the law is over, but the principle of one day off as seven remains, I would argue. It still remains, because the basic rationale for the commands haven't changed. Our creation is still made according to a 6-to-1 pattern. 6 days work, one day not. That's how we're wired. We're also a people who have been rescued from slavery. Not from slavery in Egypt, of course, but from slavery to sin, slavery to the power of evil. We're set free. And so it's good for us to acknowledge that in taking one day of rest. In fact, I think it's a lovely verse from Mark 2. You'll see it down there, verse 27, where Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The point is that keeping Sabbath is good for you. It will do you good. It's not so much that you've got to serve the Sabbath and obey it. No, it's there to serve you, to give you well-being and help you to flourish. You need a day off. You really, really do. Being on the go 24/7 is not good for anyone. It's not what we're made for. Jesus is affirming, basically, you could say, we're not simply workers. We're not simply producers, mere economic units who contribute to GDP. That's all we're about. No. It's right to stop, because stopping working is an act of defiance. It's an act of resistance. It's saying, as I quoted there from Tim Keller, you'll see, it's a declaration of freedom. I am not defined by what I do. I belong to God. He created me, and I will rest in him, not in the works of my hands and completing everything I might want to do. So I think that is the first reason why it's good practice for Christians to ensure they have a time of physical rest every week. It is a pattern that he has established. However, I think there is a second, broader reason as to why we should take time out to rest. And it's based on who we are as people. Unlike God, we are finite. Unlike God, who does not grow weary, we're told in Isaiah 40:28, or does not need sleep, Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, or ever actually stop working, John 5:17. Created beings need physical rest. In fact, Jesus, or the Lord God, explicitly says, the reason why I've given you a Sabbath, in Exodus 23, verse 12, is that you might be refreshed, that you, your working animals, anyone you're responsible for, might enjoy refreshment. So, if there's any shred of you that that resents the fact that you need to rest. Some of us, I think, do struggle with this. You need to repent. God knows we need it. He expects us to do it. So enjoy resting. Enjoy it. Enjoy physical rest. Enjoy saying, no, I can't do that good thing that would be good to do. I'm going to say no. I'm going to happily say no. I need to rest and I'm not going to feel guilty about it. Very often we don't rest because we're proud. We don't think we need to rest. You know, other weaker people, you know, they might need to rest, but I'm not like other men and women. No, I'm special. I'm superhuman. I can keep going, you know, when others can't. And I know better than God. Well, think like that, and it leads to burnout. I love this letter in the Times. It's so full of biblical wisdom. We doctors in the treatment of nervous diseases are compelled to provide periods of rest. Some of these periods are, I think, only Sundays in arrears. Fantastic. There's a famous evangelist who spoke in November. Some of us went to hear him at the Bristol Men's Convention, Roger Carswell. He had quite a bad breakdown, I understand. A really active ministry all across England. Very gifted man. His breakdown necessitated him having quite a while off. When he totted up how many days he had off in the recuperation phase, he realised it was roughly equivalent to the amount of days off he'd had in his life up to that point. God's way is best. You need to rest and take a day off. We also need to sleep. Just have a look down in Psalm 127. Two. Now, I should have given the context. I'm sorry I didn't. It goes like this. The psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, its laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. So unless God builds, any building we do is pointless. Unless God works, any working we do counts for nothing. Now, you might expect the psalmist to say, right, so pray then, pray like mad, stay up all hours and pray for God to be at work. He doesn't say that, he says, so go to bed. Have a good night's sleep. Leave the office, turn off the computer, stop finessing that session that you're going to be doing for junior church tomorrow, just leave it, get some sleep. Now, you might say, but hang on, I could get more done by working when I should be sleeping. If I sleep less, I will work more. Of course, it doesn't work like that, does it? Because you'll have to repay the sleep debt you have accrued in some way, either by crashing out the following evening or by being massively below par the following day, way less productive and clear-headed than you might normally be. You might end up being quite cranky. And then you, who knows, you may have a sort of a misunderstanding with someone that actually requires quite a lot of work to kind of sort out and deal with kind of down the line. And there's so much we could say about sleep. It's really interesting that God has designed us to need it. What is it? A third of our life, basically, we're asleep. It's God's way of humbling us, saying, I'm just fine without you. You go to sleep. Just pipe down. Humble yourself. Enjoy sleep. Staying up late or waking up very early is not more godly, even if you're waking up early, really early to pray, it's not more godly if you aren't getting enough sleep and so you're not honouring God in the whole of your life. Now, I realise for some of us here, this is not a problem we have. We would love to sleep more. Oh, we would love to sleep more. But because of insomnia, I know one or two of us are facing, or because of waking children, we're not able to. I guess what we could say here is, please don't feel guilty about being under par as a result if you are not able to sleep as much as you can. That we should expect it, and we want to show extra compassion to you because you were designed to need sleep. And in living in a fallen world, you're not experiencing it. Well, we're extra compassionate towards you as a result. But in all this, we've got to make sure we don't fall into law. We mustn't make this a law that can never be broken. Paul says a couple of places, here's one of them. He says he often goes nights without sleep, 2 Corinthians 11:27. And this is a really interesting bit in Mark 6 when the disciples have been out doing some quite active ministry, it seems. They come back together and Jesus says, well, look, come by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Well, a lot of people clock what's going on who want to be with Jesus' disciples, and they come to this quiet resting place, and Jesus says, we've got to serve them. Let's get on and teach them. He begins teaching them many things. So he delays the day of rest because necessity required it. It is possible to be so boundaried that we say no to things that we should say yes to. It is right to forego sleep or rest if someone needs help. Because that meeting may be very important, because there is a gospel to proclaim and our world needs to hear it. How do you tell the difference when to say yes, when to say no? We ask wisdom, we get help from others. But we mustn't be so boundaried that we're utterly inflexible on this point. So the reason number two why we should have regular periods of rest is we are created beings. We're created beings. We need rest. We need sleep. Is everyone doing okay, following along okay? I realise I'm going at quite a fast rate. Let's have a pause. Coming to our third point. Point number three. We're going to just push this idea of being created beings a bit further. And I want to say we're created beings. We're not machines. That means that rest is not simply about recharging the batteries in order that we can do more stuff. Rest includes leisure and pleasure. Point three, rest is not simply about recuperation. It's about taking pleasure in the world God has made. Just look at Genesis 2. It is stunning. The Lord made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Isn't that just a lovely, lovely verse? Isn't it wonderful what it says about God? He hasn't just made a functional world for us to work in. He has made a beautiful world for us to enjoy. He didn't have to make the trees beautiful. Didn't have to. But he did. We see this idea in all sorts of other places. Psalm 104 talks about wine that brings gladness to the human heart and oil to make faces shine. He talks about, later on in Psalm 104, about animals. He talks about the Leviathan. Not quite sure what it is, but it's some kind of animal which he formed to frolic. The word, to frolic in the seas. Or in Job 40, the wild animals play on the hillside. We're told, Paul, of all people, says, everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And in context, he's talking there about the goodness of married life, family life, of all the practicalities, all the fun of that, all the ups and downs, and of food as well. He's saying these are created things. Enjoy them. We're not simply people who work and then don't work. No, we're meant to stop, but then enjoy things, appreciate things. Isn't that just the coolest thing, you know, that obeying God means taking pleasure in stuff. If you're going to take, we're having a Chinese takeaway with some friends on Saturday night. Looking forward to it. Ah, great. Going to enjoy Chinese takeaway. We must have, what a low bar of kind of taste you have. But that will be, I'm looking forward to it. And it's going to be an opportunity to obey God, who says, take delight in good things of this world. I'm just loving the fine weather at the moment, aren't you? I mean, I love running. It's absolutely, I just love getting out there running. And I can think, no, I need to, maybe often this is how I have, like it's sort of 5 o'clock in an evening. I'm thinking, I'm at my desk. I'm thinking, oh, I need to keep, I've got an evening meeting tonight. I will honour God by being at my desk, working, making sure this evening meeting really flies. And I'm sometimes rebuked. Someone once said to me, well, Jim, do you not think that God made that beautiful sunlight, evening sunlight, for you to enjoy? Might you not, it could be honouring him to maybe the evening meeting not to go so well and go and enjoy half an hour in running in the afternoon. You might think that's obvious. For me, that was really helpful. Fill in the blank for whatever it is for you. Taking delight in created world is a good, restful thing to do. And actually, it's restorative. It is restorative. I don't know if you're like this, but don't you find lounging around at home is not quite as stimulating and as rest-giving as perhaps enjoying some aspect of the world God has made or other people? We're built differently, introverted versus extroverted. Yeah, there's all sorts of differences, but there's something good about getting out and enjoying the world. This great quote from John Stott is, I think, nails it. I'm not ashamed to recommend bird watching to you. Bird watchers seldom get nervous breakdowns. Oh, amen. Let's just flick over the page. You can look at the Spurgeon comment another time. Now, all different, aren't we? When it comes to thinking about this whole discussion, we've got to accept that some sort of activities can be hard to categorise as to whether they are rest or work. And that's okay. We're all different. Depending on our stage of life, where we're at, everything is different. So on the left-hand side, you'll see we've got things that, well, we all know what our paid work is. That is work, employment. But then there is such a thing as unpaid stuff we do, but is work, sort of house admin. And ironing and childcare. But then there's stuff which could be leisure for some, but not for others. Sort of cooking for some can be a delight, for others can be a real toil. And then you've got stuff that is absolute leisure there on the right. I mean, I don't know how this works. Maybe I don't wash up as much as I could. I have to admit, washing up for me is actually restful. Bringing some order kind of to disorder. That's probably because I don't do it enough. So when I do it, it's a very sort of exotic thing to do. I think of Claire, for instance, yesterday was preparing just to give that little thought she gave a few minutes ago. That maybe, I don't know, I wonder if that was a change of gear for her. That was a restful thing. For me, that would have been a bit more, I'm doing work here. Depending on who our stage, our things we've got going on, different things will be restful in different ways and more like work for others. So where do you find refreshment and restoration? There's no straitjacket. Things you find restful, do it, and enjoy it. Okay. We need to draw the threads together. This is possibly where it can get contentious. So you'll need to come back at me at question time. And I'm aware we're very short of time. This is a difficult subject we're thinking about these two weeks, because there are no clear commands in the Bible. We are dealing with principles, and we're free to apply it to our lives as we see fit. So point one, we must be wary of laying down rules about how Christians should manage their time. It will apply to different people in different ways. Some of us, for instance, have work situations that mean we have to work at weekends. I'm looking at Tim. Tim was working on Saturday, I know, last week. You know, just that's his job. I think of Jay often Saturday, some of us Sundays as well. You know, some of us, those are the jobs we have. If we're looking after young children, it can feel non-stop, and it's not possible to have a day off from the work of rearing a young child. So we can't lay down laws. However, point two, the general pattern of 6 days on, 1 day off is woven into creation, and we are wise to acknowledge it. Our culture, I think, kicks against this biblical pattern in two ways. So firstly, we have the 24/7 culture, the kind of non-stop, permanently connected, go pace to modern life. And as we said earlier, stopping that, kicking against that for a day is a powerful act of resistance. However, this one might be quite kind of get under your skin a bit as well, because it gets under mine. Neither are we to follow the two-day weekend culture that says it's 5 days of work and then two days of rest, which perhaps is quite pervasive, certainly in Bristol. Where if you're a professional worker, you're not doing shift work, you can, for many people, partly in this part of Bristol, have 5 days where they're professionally working, and then they have sort of two days off. Well, it's interesting here. We need to say God has made us for 6 days of work, not simply for five. And that might perhaps mean we have to change the whole way we think about weekends. We don't need to feel envious about people who are seemingly to go off every weekend to see friends I particularly struggle with envy of friends who've got a real blessing of having caravans down in Devon and someone on the Gower Peninsula, and just every weekend in the summer, bang, it's Friday night, we're off and we're back Sunday night, and that's 2 days of kind of leisure time. We need to just acknowledge that, hang on, that isn't the biblical pattern, it's not the pattern of creation. And in fact, we'd want to say that 2 days of just unadulterated leisure in a week of seven won't bring us the rest for the soul that we need, that comes from being reminded of who we are under God and the peace we have with him through Christ. Now, do not get me wrong on this, because this could be misheard. It is a wonderful thing, I think, we live in a society that has a culture of weekends, or often if you're shift working, you get 2 days off a week. That is a good thing. It is, because it allows us the space to do the unpaid work that needs to be done, such as house admin and DIY, going to the shops, doing paperwork, doing the laundry. It means it gives us the space to do those bits of work and enjoy times of physical and spiritual rest as well. Does that make sense? So God's pattern, what we see in from the very beginning is six on, one off. That enshrines for all of us 6 days of work, one of rest. What does rest involve? Point three. Well, over the 2 weeks, hopefully we've seen these three things. It means stopping doing ordinary work. If you're an office worker, it means getting off email. If you're working at home, it means trying to clear time so you're not doing household chores one day a week. Whatever counts as ordinary, living in productively in this world kind of work, put it on pause for a day. B, it involves delighting in this created world. We've said enough about that, we'll just move on right through. C, it means drawing near to God and anticipating the heavenly rest to come. Now that takes us back to last week's material. Rest is enjoying the relationship we have with God through Christ. Now that therefore might mean on a time of rest, we make a point of finding time to read his word. Read a Christian book. I was talking to one guy over lunch on Friday whose life is so full, kind of money. It is very little time to speak to God and draw near to him. Well, weekend affords the opportunity. Affords the opportunity to get together with other Christians, others, and encourage them and be encouraged by them, drawing near to God. Number four, enjoying rest requires preparation, intentionality, and discipline. Very interesting. And right when Sabbath was set up, God said it was providing food for the Israelites with manna. The day before the Sabbath day, they had to collect double the amounts, so they didn't need to do any collecting on the seventh day. So that sixth day was actually a fuller day to enable the seventh day to be free. So that, I think, if we follow the principle through, might mean, well, look, would we ever want to cook extra in advance to save us from cooking on our day of rest we're taking? Do we try and get more laundry done at the start of the week so we have to do it on that day? Is it a day of eating leftovers? Planning ahead. And also, how are you going to spend this day of time off? Try and think throughout the week so you don't just land in it and go, oh, what are we going to do now? Plan in advance. So planning, it takes intentionality. If we're saying this is really important, then we need to get serious about it. If we are knackered looking after young children, well, how can you get help? How can you say, I need time rest when I'm not looking after the children? I maybe need time with the husband. How can we do some swapping and sharing? We looked after some young children Saturday afternoon through to Sunday morning a couple of weekends ago. It was actually really, it was all right for us. We're at a stage that our children are just a bit older than very young, but it was a way of helping bless a family so they could have time off. If you're finding it relentless with the young children, come on, get your mind in gear. How can you find ways of getting help from others and giving help to others that they can reciprocate? You can let's think carefully about this. Let's think about routines that we can build in to be intentional about this day off. Is it a day to have a movie night regularly, or to play a board game, or the things you can do for the family to sort of make it feel a bit different? You know, Frosties for the children at breakfast. That might some people do. You might glass of wine in the evening, not for the children. Be intentional about this. Finally, discipline. It takes discipline. You know, for me, no email on a day when I don't want to, when I'm taking time off requires. It's basically the issue lies with me. Will I keep the computer off? Am I willing to? One thing we've talked about is taking discipline. Let's be happy with very, very simple food today, and with the house being a mess because we're resting together. Finally, point five, since drawing near to God is something we do together and not just alone, throw yourself into church life. Do not resent the time and energy it requires. Israel, on their day of rest, gathered with others. It was a day where they were active. And in an important way, whether we're introverted or extroverted, whatever we are, enjoying a day rest means going to be in some way being with God's people, meeting with them, being in each other's homes. We should be wary of saying, Saturdays I'm doing all this with the home, and then Sundays it's just drawbridge up, family together. No. There should be something deeply invigorating and rest-giving by being with the people of God and serving the people of God, even if it makes us physically more tired, so we need to find physical rest in other ways. So it's complex. There are some principles, not rules. Let me pray. Father, we sang at the start, lead us. Lead us in your righteousness, that you might make our way plain before your face. So please guide us in these things. May this be the start of conversations which are helpful going forward. Where have I said something that is not what the Bible has taught? Where I've added a human tradition that is not appropriate? Please would we be able to expose that and only live according to the principles in the scriptures rather than the traditions of men and women. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jim, let's start with, well, someone says, thank you for a wonderful talk, so that's good to start on a nice positive note.
Are you softening me up, Andrew?
quite a few questions around the Sabbath, as in the set-apart day. So you said you're not a Sabbatarian, but yet you advocate one day off. So I'll throw these at you and let you summarise them.
Okay, I don't advocate strict one day off, one out of seven. I'm saying there's a pattern there that we need to acknowledge. It's not quite as simple as one day off, the other day six. It's saying, how do I acknowledge that pattern in the way I manage my time?
Could that be over 2 days, 50-50?
Or I have to say, I think it can in some ways be 2 days of weekend gives us time for leisure, time for work. I don't think we can go, it's a tight 6-to-1 ratio, like in that you have to have, Saturday has to be it or Sunday has to be it. I think there is an opportunity to find good quality times of rest in the pattern of seven, in the 7 days that we have.
And so that would kind of slightly kick against the notion of, well, on a Sunday or on the Sabbath, we can't go to the shops or we can't go to a coffee shop or like that kind of real strict observance.
Yes, it would kick against that, yes. Yeah. Though if you are a Sabbatarian by conviction, please don't let me discourage you in that if that's what you feel is the right thing to do.
Yeah. And then, because this seems to have changed a little bit over time, so 40, 50, 60 years ago, it seemed to be, so has something changed in the way we understand things, or is it just a cultural shift from that strict Sunday off? I think maybe in older generations it was more of a, I don't know, do you think it's just a...
I Interesting, looking at church history, there's all the debate about the Sabbath is one that's gone, is not straightforward. Certainly the reformers, that is Martin Luther and Calvin, would have pushed back against Sabbatarianism. Yes, keep Sunday special is part of kind of the Christian worldview in which our nation has been nurtured in, that we've had this sense that it should be a special day, which is good. It's good for it, but it's not a Sabbatarian position necessarily.
So we've got a few questions then. If we zoom out over, say, the course of a whole year,
yes,
lots of questions about holidays, annual leave,
yes,
fortnights off,
yes.
So does that go against any biblical pattern, or are they good things to adopt?
Well, quite interesting, in the book I started with at the start, called A Busy Christian's Guide for Busyness, Tim Chester, the author, really pushes hard against live for your holidays. He says that we've made too much of holidays in our 21st century Western world. But that's not to say that we should bin holidays at all. He just says we shouldn't be collapsing come the summer, and we should be able to find rest in life. Now then, is it right to be able to take annual leave? Of course it is. We're free. It's we're able to do it. We can make plans to do that, and perhaps the second point, knowing that we're beings who need recreation and need and have a built to kind of enjoy the world, then it's hard to enjoy Scotland on one day. You know, if you're going to want to enjoy the gift of going up to Scotland and a week away is great. So we mustn't be legalists. We're looking for, in this whole area, this is why it's so difficult, we're looking for quite direct rules when the scriptures just give us principles.
Yeah, that's great. Seemed to work well, just throwing things at you. So I think that's the general. So there are a lot of questions around that holiday question.
Okay.
It's important.
Okay, I need to do some, that would be something to do some more thinking on then. Can I hold on to those to learn from it? Thank you.